this afternoon, and certainly we are in summer, so you know it's even a warmer experience that we will have today. I really, today we did a slight change in the order of our program because we want to allow for a period after the presentation for questions and answers. And so we thought we'd fit that in and to give us enough time for interaction because the subject on the board is a very important subject, which I think last 2 weeks ago, after we did a presentation, some questions were asked, and we promised that we would do this presentation. So I especially want to welcome Paul for for making it here today. And of course, I think there are a few other persons who would ask that we go into this subject. Now, the teaching about Christ returning to the earth to take Christians to heaven is one of the most popular teachings that pervades the world of Christianity, Protestant and Catholic and others alike. You ask any, you know, the average person regarding himself or herself as a Christian, so what is your expectation when Christ returns? And they will say, to go to heaven. And that is because this has been a dominant view that many have held for a long period. But as you will see from today's presentation, nowhere in the scriptures does God promise heaven to the saints. The promise is quite different. It is a promise of the kingdom of God on the earth. And why is this important? One may say, well, it doesn't matter where it's heaven or it's earth, but why is it important that we should look into this? Well, the Apostle Paul admonishes us that it is important to know the purpose of our calling, why it is that God calls us, what it is that God's plan is, and what it is that he expects me, each one of us, to do. If we do not have a sense of why it is that God calls us and what it is that God expects of us, we are likely to live our lives with our own ideas, in our own way. We are likely to live our lives with the wrong expectations. Some people, for example, are expecting to be raptured to heaven. That's an expectation which is going to bring a very big disappointment, because that's not what the Bible teaches. We will talk a little bit about that in this presentation, because the idea of saints being caught up to meet Christ is a completely different idea from what people expect of a rapture. So if you look at Ephesians 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul is saying here, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of your calling. There is a calling that God does to call people to himself. And that calling, if you are really called, you ought to know what it is about. It's very critical, it's very important. Because the scriptures really teach that the purpose that God calls us is for us, those who are in the church now, those who have been called during this time before the coming of Christ and have come into his church, the purpose of that calling is for the saints to become kings and priests, to reign with Christ as kings and priests over the nations of the earth. You can't accomplish that in heaven. That's not where the nations live. The nations live on the earth. So to understand why, what is Christianity about? What is God seeking to do? The presentation we did 2 weeks ago was, are they lost? What is the fate of the billions upon billions of people who have lived and died without ever hearing the gospel? Are they lost? That was an important question, because the vast majority of human beings on the earth live in countries that are non-Christian. They live in Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim countries. Yet Christianity says that no one can be saved except through Jesus Christ. So what is God's plan to bring salvation to all these billions of people? That presentation we did 2 weeks ago and the presentation we are doing today are related. Because what it is showing you here is that this teaching about heaven is really Satan's plot to deceive human beings so that they are not in line with God's plan. So when someone is saying, I'm expecting to go to heaven, it is Satan's idea, not God's idea. And we will see that in this presentation. That is why it's good for us to have questions and answers after the presentation and to get to understand. Not only is it that Christ will be coming to the earth, but the New Jerusalem will come out of heaven to the earth. And God Himself, the Father, is going to come to the earth. Because the earth is where God was when He created and made Adam and all the various things that were done, the trees and the animals and so on. And His throne was here on this earth. It's because of man's sin that has separated man from God as far as the east is from the west. So that man is now, God says, okay. He gives man now the go. That is why you could see cherubims on the earth at that time that God could lock Adam and Eve out of the garden, and He could put His guards around that they could no longer enter. That's why He threw them out, because it was the holy place. And so this study is one that will change our thinking, expand our understanding, and draw us closer into a relationship with God. So, will Christians be going to heaven? We need to answer that question first before we go into specifically Enoch and Elijah. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verses 16 and 17. This is a primary text that make many believe that they're going to heaven. It reads like this: For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So this is the text that many read and read into it that they are going to heaven. But notice, nowhere in this text is heaven mentioned. They are caught up to meet Christ in the air. And so, the question is, when they have met Christ in the air, shall have met Christ in the air, where will they go to? To where will they go? That's a question. Is it that Christ comes and then will take them to heaven? Or is it that they meet Christ and they come to the earth? Well, for the answer, turn with me to Zechariah 14 that was just read. And we will look at it here because this is a prophecy about the day on which Christ will return. So, when we do Bible studies, we don't take a text and just run away with it and put all of our imaginations and ideas into it. What we do is, the Bible interprets itself. Therefore, whatever it is we're trying to find out in terms of the meaning of a text, there are other texts in the Bible that explains it. We only need to be diligent. We only need to be thorough. That is why the principle of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, is given so that we can indeed use the scriptures to interpret the scriptures. So, turn with me please to Zechariah 14, and we are looking at verses 1 to 10. And what it says here, it starts like this. A day of the Lord is coming. This is prophecy. It is a day that is yet to come. And verse 2 says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. It's a time of the end. It's a time when there will be a great conflict on the earth. And when the nations are going to be gathered to wipe out Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the hotbed. It's a powder keg. It's a place where the major conflicts for as long as you can think, as long in history, as you can think about that particular location on the earth. Today it is being owned by several. There's the monotheistic religions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam that all claim Jerusalem as their own. And there are many, many issues surrounding it. So there's going to be this fight, a big war taking place. Look at it. The city will be captured. The houses will be ransacked. The women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. All of this is something to happen in the future. This is at the time of the coming of Christ. When Christ comes, he's coming in the middle of a war. When man is in total disarray. Verse 3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. So Christ is coming at a time when there is this big battle, this big war. And he is coming in order to fight, to defend his people. And so you see that this is all about prophecy. So what we are seeing here is we don't have to guess about the future. It is all written for us to understand. We only need to pay attention to the scriptures. On that day, now listen to this, on that day, so it is not even telling you at that time or something, it's giving you specific, the day when the Lord shall return. On that day, listen to this, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. I mean, so specific. It didn't say his feet will stand on the earth. It tells you where. It's in the country. Is Israel. And it's the Mount of Olives. And it's not just the Mount of Olives. It's east of Jerusalem. So specific. Why do we go around trying to guess things when God has made it plain for us? And he's very specific about it. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. All the drama of it is being described. It's like you're watching a movie forming a great valley. with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. All of this is here. All of this is written down for us to understand. Then look at verse 7. It will be a unique day, which means there has been no other day like it. Without daytime or nighttime, just like the book of Revelation says, there will neither day or night. So this is the time of the coming of Christ. This is the future. Has it happened yet? It was in the book of Zechariah. A day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. When evening comes, there will be light. Verse 8. On that day, living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half to the eastern and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. All this depiction too you see in the book of Revelation. Then it says, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name one. So what we see is on the day when Jesus returns, his feet will come to the earth, will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will be on the earth. And therefore, for that reason, we know that on the day when he shall have met with those who are caught up to meet him in the air, the question is, where does he go? His feet shall stand on that day. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Now, why the Mount of Olives? Why is it that he's standing on the Mount of Olives? Well, you turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. The scriptures again. When you ask your questions, allow the scriptures to answer them. Acts 1 and verse 11. Jesus was at this time about to depart to the earth to go to heaven. And while he was there with his disciples and he was taken up, they were looking on in amazement at what was happening. And evidently, angels came there to explain to them what was happening. What did they say? Acts 1 and verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see him going to heaven. Where was he? He was at the Mount of Olives. That's where he was. You read the book of Acts and it will tell you it was all in the Mount of Olives that this was happening. So he was leaving from the Mount of Olives. Look at how specific the scriptures is. Look at why you can believe the scriptures, why you can rely upon it. Because it is not a guesswork. It is specific things that it gives you. That is why we can't be listening to all of this noise out there about people telling me that the Lord told me last night. Let the Lord has told us already what he's going to do. Let us go into his word. And if you think he told you something last night, but he's not going to tell you anything last night, that is not in his word. His word will back it up. Because he's a God who changes not. So what you're seeing here is that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives because that's where he left from when he was leaving the earth. And he will come back in like manner as you see him go. Thus say the scriptures. So already we are seeing the sequence, the congruence of the events that are to be unfolded at the time of the coming of Christ. And for this reason, we are able to know that Christians will not be taken to heaven. They'll be meeting Christ in the air. And together with Christ, they will come. This meeting is very much like a dignitary who arrives in your country. And when the dignitary arrives, you go out to the airport to meet, but not for you to go on the plane to go to where the dignitary is coming from. You go because it's a welcome. The saints will welcome their Lord when He returns. It will be a time of joy, a time of great rejoicing. And therefore, God has made it possible that when He comes, our Lord has come, our Savior has come, we have long waited for Him, the Messiah Himself. And we are caught up to meet Him. But He is coming. Jesus is coming. And He is coming soon. How do we know He will be on the earth? Go to Revelation 5 and verse 10. Go to Revelation 5 and verse 10. Here are the saints speaking. And they're saying, and they, the saints, sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and region. Then look at this. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's in your Bible. Make a note of it. That's where you'll be. That's where the reigning will take place. So it is very, very clear that the saints will be on the earth, that Christ is coming to the earth, and that there's a purpose for it. That's the point. When you say to yourself, oh, you're going to heaven, what are you going there for? Do you know what you're going to be doing there? What's the purpose? There's some songs that say, I'm going to walk all over God's heaven or something like that. And they talk about, you know, they're just going to be saying, holy, holy, holy. And God has work for His church. God has a plan for mankind. And He calls people into His church to become part of that plan in order to carry out the work. Because Christ died that the world through Him might be saved. And that is why the scriptures are clear that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not now happening. People are, at this time, very unaware. The world is going in a complete opposite direction that God wants mankind to go. But God has called out people. That is what the church is. The church is the ecclesia, the called out people of God. Those that He has called to rule with Jesus Christ over the nations to bring the nations to God. That is why the church is not this big filling up stadiums and all that kind of thing out there. The church is obscure in the world. Very much like when Christ Himself was in the earth. He was here and people didn't even know. He was born and they don't think that He could have been the Messiah. He was not, it wasn't a fanfare. But that's where the power of God resides. So many believe that Christians who die are gone to heaven. This is what people think. That's what they say. You go to funerals and they say that, you know, oh, praise the Lord, he's now in heaven or she's now in heaven. And, you know, they make these remarks. That's false doctrine. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's very misleading. It goes in the opposite direction of what God wants you to understand. If this is so, then it means that all the righteous people should be in heaven. But if you look in the book of Acts 13:22, I think, Yes. Acts 20:22. You see there the scriptures speak about David, the king of Israel, the author of many psalms, a man who God called a man after my own heart. If there's one person, if people are entitled to go to heaven, if there's one person who should be there, it's David. He was a man after God's own heart. But what does the scripture say about David? Look with me at Acts 2 verse 29. Acts 2:29. Where is David? Is he in heaven? What does your Bible say? And if David is not in heaven, why do you think that so many persons are in heaven when David is a man after God's own heart? Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, Peter is saying, on the day of Pentecost. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us till this day. He then added this: David did not ascend into heaven. These things are written in the Bible because God wants us to have truth. He wants us to know what is true, what to understand. David, he's dead, he's buried, he's with us till this day, and he did not ascend into heaven. What is that we have? Why then would a man like this not be in heaven? It is because heaven is not the reward of the saved. That's not what God is doing. In fact, another presentation we ought to do in the near future is what happens after death. In what state is a person when death comes? Many people believe that the dead is very much alive and kicking. But the fact is that the Bible speaks about someone who is dead as being of, as being non-existent, as having no consciousness, having no ability to relate. They are not praising God because the Bible says the dead cannot praise the Lord. I think I'll come across that in my presentation here. So, you see how many things are wrong? You see how people misunderstand death? And because of that, there's a whole industry out there of people who tell you how they can bring back your dead and talk to you and all this kind of thing. Satanic. It's Satan's work. Those are demons they're playing with. Those are not. So another thing that caused many to believe that they are going to heaven is because Christ, while he was on the earth, in John 14:1-3, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. So they say, oh, so he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for me. And therefore, that's the place, that's where I'm going to go. But of course, you have seen already what we have shown. The Christ is coming to the earth. So what is this place that Christ is going to prepare for us? What is it that he's preparing? Well, the book of Daniel tells us what that place is that the saints of God will possess. There's something that God, Christ is going to give to the saints. There's going to be, and that word place does not necessarily just mean, it's not in terms of geographic space. It is more like a role, a place for you in God's kingdom, a role. And as a saint, you'll have the role of being kings and priests. But if you look in the book of Daniel 7 verse 27, it says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven. Notice it's under the whole heaven. That's where it is. Shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's what they're going to possess. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. So there again, it is showing how the saints, the preparations that Christ is making, and that is when everyone will get their opportunity for salvation. If you look in Matthew 25 and verse 34, there you're seeing God is Christ being on the earth and what he's giving to the saints. Matthew 25, 34, he says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." So I go to prepare a place. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So in that sense, he goes, he prepares, but he takes it with him. In fact, the scripture says he will bring it with him. He'll bring the rewards with him when he comes. That is the way to understand it. So where did the teaching of going to heaven come from? Where this idea where people are so caught up with this teaching? Why is this such a dominant thing in what is called Christianity today? It is because of the work of Satan, who has deceived the world and therefore is misleading mankind away from God's plan. This teaching began in the Garden of Eden. It began at the time when Satan opposed God's instruction to Adam and Eve. And the issue here was eternal life that was opened up for Adam and Eve. And God told them how to inherit eternal life. He gave them instructions as to what they could do and what they could not do. But the serpent came into the picture and tempted them to violate the instructions God gave them. And the issue there, if you look in Genesis 3 and verse 4, look, keep your finger there. Go first to Genesis 2 and verse 17. There you see, God told Adam, "In the day you sin, you shall die." Meaning, in the day you break my law, in the day that you transgress, you shall die. He gave him the instructions. The day you do this, you shall die. But notice the words that Satan used in Genesis 3 and verse 4. He said to them, "You shall not surely die." The idea that people continue to live after they are dead came from here. It is Satan's idea of how to deceive man, to make man feel content that he's okay. And so, the idea that you shall not surely die is to say to man, "Oh, you're immortal." That's where this teaching of the immortal soul comes from. It's a common teaching in the churches. They mean well. They have no intention to be wrong. But it is Satan's deception that has caused it. So the question that is before us is which of these two positions are we backing? Are we backing the one which says, you shall not surely die, or the one which says, you shall surely die? Because it is the one that says that you shall not surely die. That's where the idea that Christians are in heaven comes from. Because you're saying, oh, they are not really dead. All that happens is that they are transformed, but they're still okay, they're alive. They are not. They don't exist. That's Satan's teaching. It comes from there. The idea that people have an immortal soul, and therefore they will continue to live, is a dangerous, wrong, un-Christian view. If you look in the book of Psalms, it tells you what happened to these people when they're dead. Psalm 6 and verse 5. List these and make a note of them. Make a note of it. If you're serious about your relationship with God, these things matter. Because these are the things that are taught that deceive people and cause them to have a wrong view of what Christianity is about. Psalm 6 and verse 5 says, for in death there is no remembrance. There's no remembrance of thee, meaning nobody remembers God. Yet people are saying that, oh, but they're dead, and they're there in heaven, and there's no remembrance of thee. In Sheol, the grave, who can give thee praise? Absolutely. The person's dead. Just like David, he's in the grave. He's still with us. He did not ascend into heaven. That's what happens to all people, whether they are God's people or not. They go out of existence. Just the way they were out of existence before they were born. But at all times, before we were born, God knew us. And after we die, God knows us. Because it is God's prerogative. Look at Psalm 11. Is it Psalm or Psalm 15? Look at that. I had 11, I had 15 here. In verse 17. No, I see what it is. It's 115 in verse 17. Look at Psalm 115 in verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord. But they're saying, oh, they're there and they're saying glory and in heaven doing all kinds. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any that go down into silence. Nobody at all. Once you're dead, you're dead. And these are things that need to be understood. They need to be known. Otherwise, you see, we're going to be talking about Enoch and Elijah here. And the reason this relates to it is that many people believe that Enoch is still alive. And he's in heaven. And that Elijah is still alive and in heaven. But I'm showing you the state of the dead. And you've seen all of what we have gone through already before. Look at Psalm 146 and verse 4. When his, referring to man, when his breath departs, he returns to his earth. On that day, his plans perish. It's all gone. So, thoughts perish. You cannot have relationships. Many people say, oh, my dead mother dreamt me last night and she told me this and, you know, da-da-da. And they make these kinds of things. That is Satan's way of playing with our minds. So there's no conscience after death. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. The living knows that they will die, but the dead knows nothing. Either it is that we're going to believe the Bible, or we're going to say, look, the Bible is not reliable. Then we can have that discussion. We can talk about whether the Bible is reliable, whether it is the authentic authority concerning God and creation and man's existence. We can do that. Look, here is a very interesting comment made by the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia on the subject of this immortal soul that many believe in. It says this, and this, by the way, is written by evangelical scholars. Now, this is interesting. It's interesting that, you know, the churches, evangelical churches, would teach otherwise. But the scholars, the ones who go into the Bible and try to find the doctrine, are saying, no, it's not there. It's not there. Man doesn't have the immortal soul. There's no thing about going to heaven and all that kind of thing. Listen to how International Standard Bible Encyclopedia puts it. It says, Christianity, by and large, has held to a view of human death and destiny which has been largely influenced by Greek thought, not by the Bible. This is an evangelical work, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. But one thing about scholars, they have to be disciplined in their study, and they have to be able to depend upon the facts, the history, the language, all these things. And they will say, well, it's not there. You can say, I believe it by faith, but don't say you believe it because it's in the Bible, because it's not there. It came out of Greek thought rather than the teachings of Scripture. We are influenced always more or less by the Greek Platonic idea that the body dies, yet the soul is immortal. That's a Greek Platonic idea. It's not Bible, it's not scriptural. Such an idea is utterly contrary to the Israelite consciousness and is nowhere found in the Old Testament. The whole man dies when in death the spirit or soul goes out of the man. And by the way, that spirit and soul the Bible describes as a breath. The breath. The breath that is in the nostrils of man is the breath of God. He breathed it into man. And man has the opportunity of that breath. But once it goes back to God. It's God's. It belongs to him. But that's a breath. It's not a person, as some would. So, what the Bible teaches is that God alone has immortality. God alone is immortal. And it is his immortality that he will share with us if we are faithful to the end. So we must understand the context in which immortality is granted to us. It is granted to us as a gift to be given in the future when we shall have endured. So it is they that overcome and endure to the end who shall inherit eternal life, which is immortality. So if we see it in that context, then it removes much of the confusion. Turn with me to Romans 2. We look at verses 6 and 7. Romans 2, 6 and 7. It says, God will render to every man according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. This is why the teaching of once saved, always saved goes against this. They believe they already have it. God will render to every man according to his works. God has to see you being faithful to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Seek for is something future. Those are the ones to whom he gives eternal life. So, with that sort of understanding, you see, that we have gone through, with that kind of rigorous, thorough look at the issue of heaven, death, we now need to say, well, we're Enoch and Elijah, for sure. We know they're not in heaven. For sure we know they're not in heaven. But let's look at this, at the particular scriptures. Enoch, Hebrews 11 verse 5. It says, by faith, now listen to this, and this is why, and let's be reasonable, this language here would give you this impression. So you can't blame people for, you know, having this view. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So what is it saying here when you see that? One would say, so he did not die. Maybe they said he should not see death. And was not found because God translated him. Many read this to say that he was translated, you know, from the physical to the immortal, and he would not see death. That's how many interpret it. That's why you see. That is why church is not about going on all this kind of, you know, emotional thing. That's what church is about. Church is God's school in the world. Church is a training ground for development. Development of the people that are going to reign as kings and priests with God. That's what church is for. Church is for serious business, serious study. You look in the scriptures and you saw how Jesus reasoned with the people. How Paul reasoned Sabbath after Sabbath with the people. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. We have to get into that mode and understand church as a serious place where we go for learning, enlightenment, development. People go to their universities of the world and they take it seriously. But church, no man, we go there and, you know, clap a few hands and sing a few songs and read a few psalms and feel good, and we say all kind of things about the people in heaven and all that kind of thing. That's not it. Go into the scriptures. Because look at this. This is not something you can just walk over, you know. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. We have to deal with that today. Then look at Elijah now in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. Speaking of Elijah and Elisha who were together. As they were walking along and talking together. That's Elisha and Elijah. Suddenly, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. I mean, you don't want it plainer than that. You don't want it plainer than that. It's right there. But my point to you is that when we're through, you will see that the study of the scriptures are vital and important. And the scriptures are not written for secular minds. They are written because the word is spirit. And we must be able to understand these things from God's perspective. And that is why the principle, again, of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, is vital to all of this. So, some would say Enoch and Elijah are in heaven based on those two texts. But it goes even more. Go to Genesis 5. Verse 24. And there you see, speaking of Enoch, it says, Enoch walked faithful with God. And then he was no more because God took him away. All of that, you have to deal with it. And so these are some scriptures which, you know, have to be taken seriously and looked at. So, how are we to understand these texts? What must we understand? How do we treat with them? Well, the first thing is, as we said, it's line upon line. We see Jesus, by all things were created by him. He is the beginning and the end. Jesus, who is God, making a statement that is giving us parameters to say whatever it is that you may read about Elijah and about Enoch, whatever it is that you have read, here is one thing you must bear in mind. So you're going to have to fit all of that into what I'm about to tell you. Turn with me to John 3 and verse 13. This is the parameter. This is the boundary. This is the guiding. Statement. In dealing with the Elijah and Enoch issue, you must be guided by this statement. And what does Jesus say? He says, no man hath ascended into heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, meaning he is Jesus. Now, either we're going to say, look, Jesus don't know what he's talking about. Let me just tell you the truth. Elijah is in heaven, and Elijah is in heaven. Either we're going to do that, or we're going to have to stick to this. And this is where it proves whether we are Christians. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who believes in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if Jesus says this, we must now find the answer. We know that it is not that they are in heaven. He has already told us. But we must now see what else does the scripture say. How must we understand where Elijah is? Where Enoch is? One thing is, rule this out. Rule out the idea that they are in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. We can probably even end this here and say, you know what? We know he's not in heaven. I don't know where they are, but I know they're not in heaven. Jesus has said it. We ought to have that level of faith and belief in Jesus Christ in our relationship with him. Otherwise, it means that we'll believe some things that Jesus say, but some things we don't believe. And we are our own person. We're not Christians. We're our own person. So the first point I want to make on this Elijah issue is that Jesus eliminates any idea that Enoch and Elijah are in heaven. If we can agree on that, then we will do our study and find out where they are. But we're going to be confused and begin to doubt Jesus. Then we're in trouble. So what it requires of us is to dig deep into the scriptures to find the answer. That's what we must do. God sends us to the scripture. Go now and do some study and find out where they are. I've told you already where they are not. You now go and do some study. They're not in heaven. Because Jesus has said so. But where are they? Well, let's first look at Enoch. We'll deal with Enoch first. And that is why we have adjusted the program today, that we didn't do a sermonette. And we have only had a sermonette and then a sermon. But we are doing the sermon because it takes a little more detail, a little more time. And so, you know, you're getting both times are tied in order to allow enough time for this, okay? So, Genesis 5 and verse 23 says of Enoch, it says, altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. That's in Genesis 5 and verse 23. And it says that of many others, how long they lived. All, listen to the words. All together. Meaning, if you add up all of the time that Enoch lived a total of 365 years. That means that Enoch, after 365 years, was not alive. That's the first thing. So that is in the scriptures. Jesus already tells us, forget about the heaven thing. So let us find out where he is. So if we know that Enoch did not live beyond 365 years, we know that he's not alive. He is dead. You go again and you look back at the question of God took him. What does it mean? And Hebrews says God translated him. What does that mean? So that's what we want to do. What does it mean when God says he took him and he translated him? Because, of course, we already know he lived only 365 years. That's one. And two, we know he was not ascended into heaven. Those are two things we have found out. This is good work to do. This is good work to do. God is exercising our mind to understand more about him and his work. So what we must do is to find out, what does it mean when they say God translated him? Or God took him? Well, the common belief is that he was made immortal and taken to heaven. But that is already ruled out. We know that that is totally not there because of what Christ says. He did not go to heaven. So, translate here is the Greek word metatithemai. Metatithemai. Which means to transfer or to transport. That's really what translate here means. And this is not the only place that it is used with Enoch. It is used in other places. The word is used in other places. For example, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 16, you notice every time we come upon something, it's a scripture we go to. Because it is the scripture that is answering the scripture. In Acts 7 and verse 16, we read that after Jacob died, his body was metatithemai. Translated. It was moved. It was transported. So it's not only Enoch. That same word is used in relation to when Joseph was taken out of Egypt and it was taken to Sichem. So his body was carried over or transported to Sichem, where he was buried. So now we are seeing the use of the word translated being utilized. It was used with Enoch, it was used here with Jacob, and we're getting an understanding because we know clearly that Jacob was translated. So, when it says he was translated, he was taken away. And it says also he was not found. Which means that others were looking for him. And the reason they would have been looking for him is because they would have understood that he was somewhere around. But they did not find him. Now, he's not the only person that God took like that. Moses Until this day, nobody knows where Moses' body is. God took Moses, and nobody found him. Everybody knows he died. But the thing is that there are holy men like Moses, like Enoch, and so on, that men might corrupt themselves by, if they had their, knew where the graves were, they'd go there and make up all kinds of, yes, and almost worship. And God save us from those corrupt things. So Moses' body was not found either. But metatithema is not used only in those words. Metatithema is used with you and me. Look at Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. It tells us that we too are translated. Yet we know that we are still physical beings. We are moved. We are transported. But we are still in the flesh. So to translate does not mean to make immortal. Look at what it says there in Colossians 1:13. The Father hath delivered us from the power of darkness. That means taking us out of darkness, moved us, transported us, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are there. It is done. Taking us out of darkness. The reason we can be discussing a subject like this, the way we are discussing it, is because we are out of the darkness. The darkness is those who say that people are still alive and they are in heaven and they have immortal soul. That's darkness. But God has taken us out of the darkness and into the light. We are translated. So this word metatithemai is used of us too. So the fact that it is used of Enoch, why would you think that he became immortal? And when it's used with you and me, it's not immortal, or it's used with, no, it is simply a word which is used to say that God has moved us out. Jacob moved away from where he was to Sichem. And so God moved Moses out of the way. He moved Enoch. So he could not be found. And all he lived was 365 years. So we as Christians are moved from the darkness of the world into the marvelous light of Christ, and that is what the Bible referred to as we are translated. But what about, it says he should not see death. Remember that? Remember, it says you should not see death. We have to deal with that too. There's nothing we must dodge. We must deal with the whole scripture. So that was found in Hebrews 11:5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. Now, how do you deal with that? Be careful. Notice it says that he should not see. That's very accurate. It didn't say he did not see. Should not see is the translation. And maybe some translators will say did not see, because in their theology, in their understanding, he did not die. You'll see that in translations. But at all times, when you study, this is why it is good, don't tie down yourself to just one version. Look at the various versions. Look at how different scholars deal with it. Go to the scholarly materials that can help you to understand. He should not see death. So, what I'd like to suggest to you is that you and I are translated that we should not see death too. Yes. Translated out of darkness into the marvelous light, that we should not see death. And what it means, it doesn't mean you will not die in this physical life. The Bible speaks of two deaths. And the second death is a more significant one. The first death God calls sleep. The second death is really, really, truly when death. So the phrase should not see death is in the future sense. And what it means is that Enoch, eternal life, he will not see that second death. God has secured him. He was a righteous man. And God ensured that he was translated, that he should not see death. So, listen to how Jesus makes this point about the second death, about you and me. No. Right? Because if you think that Enoch should not see death means that Enoch is still alive, listen to how God uses it to you. Just the way Metatitemai is used of you and me. God used that we should not see death too. Look at John 8, verse 51. John 8 and verse 51. John 8, 51 says, Jesus says, if a man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. Jesus says that. You and me. If we keep his saying, we shall never see death. So what it means here, it doesn't mean we will not die in this physical world. It is speaking about the second death. That is the death it's referring to, where we are totally annihilated forever and forever and forever. Never to have life again. Why is it then you should see this statement being used with Enoch and you're believing that he's immortal and gone somewhere when it's used with you and me? Why is it the metatitemai should be used with Enoch and you believing something crazy? And I go, Enoch, my goodness. No. Even though God says we shall not see death, you and I will die in the physical life as Enoch did. Enoch died the physical life. But eternal life is what is granted, which he has got. So he was a righteous man, and therefore he should not see death. So his second death does not have power over Enoch, and Enoch will have eternal life because God has said so. Now, it is important to understand that Enoch really died. And the Bible tells us that he did die. But most persons don't seem to realize it. But the Bible says that he died. If you go to the book of Hebrews, you will see there in chapter 11 and verses 1 to 12 that the listing of a number of patriarchs and matriarchs are listed there. And the scriptures make reference to them as persons who served and they were people of faith and all that. Enoch is among them. If you look in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, you see it says, by faith Abel. Right? Speaks of Abel. If you look in verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch. Okay? And makes reference to Enoch. If you look in verse 7, it says, by faith Noah. Of the same Hebrews 11. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Listing all of them. Verse 11, by faith Sarah. And it makes reference to all of them. Now, look at verse 13 in reference to all of them up there. Look at verse 13. It's referring to Abraham, it's referring to Enoch, it's referring to Abel, is referring to Sarah, is referring to all of them. What does verse 30 say? These all died in faith. These all died in faith. The Bible says it, that Enoch died. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Why? Verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, you and me, that they without us may not be made perfect. David is in the grave waiting for you and me. When the resurrection comes, you are going to be resurrected with Enoch, with David, with Abraham, with everyone. They are still in the grave. And all of the people, the only person that has come up out of the grave into eternal life is Jesus Christ. Only. Nobody else. Christ and Christ alone has, from mortal being to immortal. And that's a promise all of us will have. And so it is for all of these persons. They will receive eternal life. They have not yet. It is promised. It's locked in. They're dead, so it's as good as, you know, they can't sin again. So it will. They will receive it. You and I are still at risk because we can be unfaithful. And we ought not to be. But that is very important for us. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. What is the promise? Titus 1 and verse 2. The promise. They receive not the promise. What is this promise that they have not received? It's the hope of eternal life, which God gives. The hope of eternal life. You see that in Titus 1, 2. That is the promise. So, we know that Enoch is dead. We know that Enoch is salvation is secure. He's now in the grave. And he will raise up to eternal life when Christ shall come. He has not yet inherited eternal life. He is dead. And that is exactly what Hebrews 11:13 says. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised. So, that's where Enoch is. Enoch is in the grave. Yes, he was moved like Moses. Yes, he was moved. But the fact is that he is not in heaven. Jesus said it. And therefore, our going through the scriptures has revealed so much more about Enoch. Now, what about Elijah? Well, it is so clear. It says, as they were walking along and walking together, suddenly a chariot of fire, horse and horses of fire, appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. You don't want to better than that. But what does it mean? Again, using Jesus' words, we know that he did not go into heaven as Jesus has said. So what does this mean? Well, what it is referring to is that in the scriptures make reference to heaven in terms of where God abides. But it also refers to the firmament and the atmosphere, Earth's atmosphere, as heaven. So when it says he was called into heaven, we have to say, well, okay, what does this mean? Because already we know that Jesus said no man has entered into heaven, which is where the Father and himself abides. Well, you go to Psalm 8 and verse 3. And it refers to heavens in terms of the air of the moons and the stars. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. So that is referred to in the Bible as heaven. So when you see the word heaven in the Bible, it is not exclusively a word for where God abides. It is used, as you see here in Psalm 8:3. You can also look in Genesis 1, verse 15. And you see the word heaven again used for where, the firmament again that God created. It says, and let them, Genesis 1:15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, and da-da-da, and it speaks about, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven. So there it is, that heaven is used in that way. Now, beside that firmament area, the area of the earth's atmosphere, where the birds fly, is also referred to as heaven. Genesis 1:20 tells you that. Genesis 1:20 says, of the fowls that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. So it's where the birds fly is referred to as heaven. In fact, the heaven where God resides is referred to by Paul in the New Testament as the third heaven. And that is so that is also heaven. So you have the heaven where God resides, heaven where the firmament is, heaven where the atmosphere, the world's atmosphere is. So where the dew is, look at Deuteronomy 33 verse 28. It says, Moses loved that the heavens shall drop down dew. So the dew that comes down on the plants and so on. So we are seeing that the word heaven is used in different ways. So to which of the heavens was Elijah caught up? The answer should be quite obvious to us. Why? Because it says he went up in a whirlwind. A whirlwind. That takes care of it. He was caught up by a whirlwind into heaven. Because you cannot, again, remember what Jesus said, Jesus said, no man has entered into heaven, referring to the heaven where he abides. So this is why study is so important. A whirlwind refers to the atmosphere. That's what it refers to. Where the birds fly. So Elijah was taken by a whirlwind into heaven. Nowadays we are accustomed to that happening with our airplanes. We're taken up into heaven, and it goes all the way, somewhere, but it is still within Earth's sphere. So look at this story. 2 Kings, turn there please. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 18. Listen to how it goes, how it's read. It says, a company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, when they saw this happen, when they saw this whirlwind came and taken up Elijah, look, they said, we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. What they're saying is, we know that he's somewhere around. You think if they thought he was going to heaven, they're looking for him because they know he's still within Earth's atmosphere. He's still within the boundaries of the Earth. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. It's right there in the Bible. Why are we here puzzling our head talking about he's gone into the bodies? The people who are there, they had a sense of what really happened to him. No, Elisha replied, do not send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. So here is another man who was taken and was not found. Elisha. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? Because he knew that, you know, once God does that, you know, he would have understood Enoch's story and all that. So he was there guiding them. He said, okay, you want to go? Go, go. It's all right. Now, the reason Elijah was taken up is also one of the things to understand. Yeah, you see in 2 Kings 2, verse 3 and 5, it says, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from you today? There was a reason that God was taking away Elijah from Elisha. It was because God was about to transfer the rule to Elisha. And Elijah was such a powerful person. If Elijah was, you know, there, people would ignore Elisha and still be going to Elijah. So he was being moved out of the way, but he was not being taken away, because what I'm going to show to you in a short while is Elijah still being on the earth. That is the proof. The proof is that the Bible shows that Elijah, many years after all of this, was still on the earth, which proves the point that he was taken up by a whirlwind into the atmosphere and he would have landed somewhere. And that's exactly what they thought. So God was about to transfer leadership from Elijah to Elisha. And because Elijah was such a powerful person, God had to work it out that Elisha could carry out his work without any distraction with Elijah's presence. So, the overshadowing of one's leadership, and what it tells you about how orderly God is. God does not want to create confusion, and therefore he does things orderly. And because Elisha was now going to be taking over, he said, look, let me remove Elijah out of the way. So if you look at 2 Kings chapter 1 verses 12 to 15, it says, when taken up, Elijah's mantle dropped from him and Elisha picked it up. So that was a transfer of power. So God left this clear space. But to know where Elijah went is really what we are about now. We want to know, where is Elijah? And we are saying that he was transported to another place on the earth. And we know this because some 10 years later, the scriptures show that Elijah was very much on the earth. Now we're going to do this by turning to 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11. Because what we're going to show is that Jehoshaphat, who was the king that was reigning over Israel at the time Elijah was taken up, that king, in 2 Kings 3:11, he said to the people around, he said, Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him?" Because this is how the prophets of the Lord operated. An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Jehoshaphat, of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on Elijah's hands." So they're saying this is the prophet now, it's Elisha. So we are seeing the transition really has taken place, because the king, Jehoshaphat, who was the king when Elijah was around, he still needed somebody to inquire of the Lord. And he was asking, who there? You know, now that Elijah is gone, who is going to be around? And they say, Elisha is a person. Now, this Jehoshaphat later died, the king. And he was succeeded by his son, Jehoram. So now, Jehoshaphat is not the king anymore. He's dead. His son Jehoram is now taking over the kingship. So there is a change now of the king as well. So look at 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Chapter 21 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 21 verse 1. Here's what it says. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers. That means now this king is dead. And was buried with them in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. Okay? Step down to verse 5. Go down to verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. And he remained... And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. So this is 8 years of reign. He was there. Verse 6. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. Meaning he's departing now from God's way. For he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So, who do we have in as a king now? Jehoram. And this is 8 years later. Okay? It's telling you that he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Now, 8 years later, listen to this now. Breaking news. If this were CNN, they would say it's breaking news, or Fox TV. Breaking news. You need to hear this. 8 years later, almost 10 years coming up, a letter comes to Jehoram from Elijah. Yes, it's in your Bible. Turn to 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 to 15. This is amazing. The man that they say is in heaven is now writing a letter to Jehoram. Well, I wouldn't say they don't have letters and pens in heaven. But Jesus says no one has entered into heaven except the Son of Man. So this is amazing that Elijah is alive. He's here. Listen, let's read it. Jehoram received a letter from Elijah, the prophet, which said, "This is what the Lord, the God of your father, David, says. You have not walked with the ways, in the ways of your father, Jehoshaphat, or as a king of Judah. But you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves, just as the house of Ahab did." So Elijah is now he is intervening. And he's now seeing and writing this letter to Jehoram. You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your father's house, men who were better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, your everything that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourself will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowels to come out. This letter was written by Elijah. This is a letter by Elijah. So what it is showing you is that Elijah, unlike the teaching that many try to promote, Elijah was very much there on the earth. He was able to write to Jehoram many years after he was caught up by the whirlwind. And that is why they were looking for him, because they knew he was somewhere around, but God took him. So God has a way of removing people out of the way, as he did Moses, as he did Enoch, and as he did Elijah. But it doesn't mean that they have become immortal and they are in heaven. What it means is, as in the case of Enoch, Enoch has been dead, and Elijah, he was still alive up to that, you know, 10 years, maybe another few years after that. But he too died. And so we know that this is the case. This is evidence to show us that we need to be diligent in studying the Word of God. We can't just take it for granted and think that, oh my goodness, you know, I'm in the church, or, you know, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I've given my heart to the Lord and, you know, all that kind of thing. This doesn't mean a lot to many people. I want to tell you this. There are a lot of people, they believe that this is too much work. This is not important. They want to go to church to enjoy themselves. They want to go to church to praise the Lord. They want to go to church where they can have a lot of song and a lot of drums and a lot of this and a lot of that. And it's making, yeah, okay. But when God calls you, he calls you to serious business. He calls me, all of us, to serious business. He wants us to be able to understand him. And therefore, he gives us this book called the Bible, where we must be able to go through it. What we did today was to go through the Bible, to look at Enoch, to look at Elijah, and to see how the word of Jesus is true. No man hath ascended into heaven, save he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ, he alone. And therefore, it was our duty to believe Jesus Christ and to search the scriptures and to find out where these men are. We ultimately discovered that Enoch is dead. All these died. Enoch's name listed, Abraham listed, Abel listed, all of them. All these died without receiving the promise. God has something planned for us as for them, and that they would not be made perfect without us. All of them died. So we know that Enoch is dead. And we also know that Elijah, even though he was caught up, he was still on the earth. We see it in the Bible. We gave no personal opinion in this presentation. It's all the word of God. Jesus would have said, "Do you believe this?" I trust that we have. May God bless you. Amen.